I want to express my deep appreciation for the wonderful privilege that I've enjoyed this weekend to be with you and on this Lord's Day. It's been just a wonderful blessing in so many levels, so many ways, to be with your men, to be with your pastors, and to have fellowship with them, to get some sense of what is happening here, what the Lord's doing in this church, has been a great joy, a blessing to my soul. And then the hospitality of Paul and Janice Farese. I don't have words that are adequate to express the warmth of Christ that just is exuded in their home and the way that they have cared for my brother Alan and me as we have shared their home with them these last few days. We want to thank you for your kindness and your love that you have expressed to us and for the wonderful privilege of being with you to worship around God's Word. The Christian faith is built upon a scandalous claim. It really is a scandal to claim that we believe that a man was crucified and has been raised from the dead. It's something that defies our natural powers of logic. It is something that is scoffed at, ridiculed, written off as myth, fantasy, something that we are told we must not take too seriously, even by those who claim to respect the Bible. When we say Jesus Christ has been risen from the dead, we are claiming something unique. We are saying something unprecedented in human history occurred on that first Lord's Day, that Sunday after the crucifixion. We're claiming that a man actually died, was buried. His heart stopped beating, his blood stopped flowing through his body, and then 3 days later was made to live again. Think about that. Were you to make such a claim today about someone, I mean, how would you be treated? How would you be regarded? If you said, you know, Frank, who we worked with and lived with, died last week and he's alive today. People would think you're crazy. And people would be concerned about you if you really believed that it was true. And that's what we're saying. A real man who walked this earth as a fully human man was killed, put in a grave, come back from the dead, never to die again. That is scandalous. It's ludicrous. It's crazy. Unless it's true. And if it's true, it changes everything. If it's true, then it's the most important, most fundamental fact, most fundamental, important event that has ever happened in the world. If it's true, it means that there's more to reality than what we typically think about and experience in our day-by-day lives. There's more going on than what we typically assess with our senses and our perceptions. The resurrection of Jesus tells us that there is reality beyond that which we will ever know apart from having it revealed to us in all that Jesus came and did and accomplished and made known. But that reality that the resurrection assures us exists and points us to, that is the most important reality in the world. And it is that reality more than anything else that we need to focus upon, remember, and anchor our lives upon. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees us that there's far more going on than anyone can possibly assess with the mere powers of their human faculties. And so we believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But even though we confess it, even though we believe it and we stake our lives upon it, mustn't we confess and admit so often we live as if it's not true? So often we forget it. It doesn't play the role that it ought to play in our thinking, in our living. I mean, it's true for most things, isn't it? Out of sight, out of mind. You don't see it. You don't think about it. And when you think about it, you forget it. This is one of the reasons that the Scripture sets before us time and again the call to be disciplined in remembering. In fact, I think that one of the most significant disciplines that we can develop for spiritual Christianity, for healthy Christian growth, is the discipline of remembering. The Scripture calls us to it repeatedly, dozens of times, like in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Or throughout the Psalms, remember God's marvelous works. Remember God's commandments. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul said to the elders at Ephesus. Why are we called upon so often to remember? Because we are so prone to forget. You think about this with the Lord's Supper. Every time we gather around the Lord's table, it is in some sense an indictment upon us. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, knowing how weak we are and how prone we are to forget, not the fact that he died, but the significance of his death, what that death means for us. And that's true not only of his life and his death, it's also true of his resurrection. To a large degree, then, the health of our spiritual lives will depend upon how effectively we remember what is true. And there is one truth, there is one event, one reality that above all else, a Christian must labor to keep preeminently in his or her mind. And that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We need to work hard to remember it, and we need to encourage one another to remember it. This is precisely what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in the last letter that we have from him in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I mentioned this morning this letter the apostle writes from prison. It's the last letter that we have from him in the New Testament. He's writing to his young colleague who is now leading the church at Ephesus. And so you would expect this letter to contain the very important matters that he wants Timothy to lay hold of, for knowing that he's not having much more opportunity to speak into Timothy's life. And part of what he says is found in our text, 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Now, I read this verse, think about this verse, and it causes me to pause. You think of Timothy. I mean, Timothy lived with Paul, served with Paul, watched Paul. We saw in chapter 3 of this letter this morning all of the things that Paul reminds Timothy that he has seen Paul do and witnessed as Paul experienced trials and persecutions and oppositions and difficulties in life. Timothy lived with Paul through that. Timothy heard Paul preach. Timothy listened to the counsel Paul gave. Timothy was very clear on the gospel. He was trustworthy. He knew the ways of Christ so much that Paul says, I don't have anyone else like him. I can send him with confidence knowing that he's going to cut it straight. He's going to tell you the truth that is in Christ. Here's Paul. He says, before I die, Timothy, I want to tell you something. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Why does an apostle have to tell a pastor to remember Jesus Christ? Because there is something so significant in that event, in that truth, something so valuable in remembering that and laying hold of it, that Paul knows that in and through everything else that Timothy needs, this is one thing that he must never neglect. He must work hard to remember. And again, he's not simply telling him to remember the resurrection as an event. He's telling him to remember the one who was raised from the dead. The one whose life, death, and resurrection signals to us reality beyond anything else that we could ever discern in our own human reasoning. This evening, what I want us to do is to just meditate for a few minutes on this admonition to remember, to think about Jesus Christ raised from the dead, knowing that the memory of the risen Christ is designed by God to encourage His children in our walk of faith. To remember the risen Christ is to be encouraged in the faith. There are three things that I want to call to your attention from this brief statement in our text about Jesus and His resurrection. The first is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the very heart of the good news. It's the heart of the gospel. The gospel is built upon the resurrection of Jesus. The gospel Paul refers to that he preached, it's good news. It's the news about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, why that matters. It's all about Jesus. And this good news is good news only in light of the bad news. This is why it matters, because God is holy and we are not. Because God created us and commissioned us to represent him in the world by living according to his revealed will, and we have not done so. And he has promised that those who sin must die. He's promised that sin deserves everlasting condemnation, and we are all sinners. And that truth is real, and it is bad news. And it's against that backdrop that he sent his son into the world to accomplish everything necessary to make us right with God, to secure forgiveness for us, to reconcile us with God, so that we might know God and live before him, having all of our sins forgiven, having righteousness that we did not earn, but Jesus did, credited to our account. That's the good news. And at the heart of that good news is this reality that the one who came to secure salvation for us has done so by being raised from the dead. The scripture is quite clear about the seriousness of sin, what sin deserves, what would be true of each one of us outside of Christ. What's true for you tonight if you're outside of Christ? No matter how close you might be to those that are in Christ, the wrath of God hangs over the one who is outside of Christ. You're one breath away from standing before your Creator. Own your own, so that you will have to give an account of your life without an advocate, without a Savior. You're one heartbeat away from that day of judgment that God will call you to account for. This is bad news. And if we could see it, it would cause us to fear. It would cause us to tremble. It would cause us to run to a place where salvation has been provided. And that salvation has come through Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this is what I preach. This is the gospel that I have proclaimed. Jesus has done everything necessary to bring us to God. I love how in every gathering that I've been a part of these last 3 days, that the gospel has been set forth and not assumed. In the announcements, in the call to worship, in the speaking of the songs we're singing, the gospel is at the forefront. It's not considered something that we all know and we have to get beyond. It is seen to be central. And brothers and sisters, we must never think that we advance beyond the gospel. We need the gospel daily to live. We need what Christ has done for us as much today on our near death day as we did when we first came to trust him. We need righteousness today as much as we did when we first came to see our sin and entrusted ourselves to the Lord Jesus as Savior. After the death of Jesus Christ, he was buried in that borrowed tomb. Hopes were crushed by his disciples, in his disciples. The demons, no doubt, thought they were victorious. His earthly enemies thought they had ended this possible insurrection, this blasphemous movement against Judaism. Until that first day of the week, when he came back from the dead, and even his own apostles couldn't grasp it at first, though he told them, this is what would happen. Though the Old Testament prophesied, this is what would happen. It took Jesus being with them, Jesus manifesting himself to them, Jesus walking among them and continuing to show them the way of Christ, the things of the kingdom of God, before they laid hold of it and came to understand the significance of what had taken place. It's a game changer. Everything is different. Everything has a different meaning now in the light of the fact that there is a man who lived and died, has been raised from the dead, never to die again. That event, that man, is one that we need to remember. The scripture tells us Jesus did this for his people. He came into the world to secure the people whom God, before the foundation of the world, had set his heart upon to have as his very people. And Christ accomplished our salvation by his life, by his death, by his resurrection. So the gospel is good news about Jesus Christ. At its heart is his resurrection from the dead. But notice how Paul speaks of this gospel. This gospel of the risen Savior, when he calls it my gospel. This good news must be personally received. As an apostle, Paul himself had directly received it from God. Jesus appeared to him miraculously and changed his life forever. And then Christ personally taught Paul the gospel. We read this in Galatians as he describes that he didn't receive it from man, but he received it from the Lord. And now Paul has given his life to spread this good news, to proclaim it throughout the world. And he's depending on it, not only for the advance of the kingdom of God. He's dependent on it for his own life now, for his own eternity, as he's coming to the end of his earthly existence. This wasn't some religious theory for Paul. This wasn't some philosophical speculation. This was his life. This was his hope. If this isn't true, he's lost. If you haven't come to believe the truth that is revealed in Jesus Christ, and you maybe are skeptical or maybe you're just indifferent to it, I plead with you tonight to take 30 minutes and unplug. And just think about this truth, that there was a man who lived and died and has been raised from the dead, never to die again. Just think about that. Think about that. How can that be true and you not seek him and submit to him as Lord? How can that be true and you go about your life as if the things that we see day in and day out and assess with our senses are the most important things in the world? How can the resurrection of Jesus Christ be true and you be satisfied to just mark time, to just try to advance your career, to just try to do well in your next subject, to just try to have a good retirement and to have the things that you've put your sights upon maybe for years? Those things, in and of themselves, may not be bad things, but in the light of the risen Christ, they are insignificant things. And until you come to know God through the risen Christ, then you will never even be able to enjoy those things the way that you ought to. So contemplate the risen Christ. Can you say it is my gospel? Paul says this is my gospel, the message that I preach in my gospel. Can you say this good news is my good news? Can you say that? If you can't say that, cry out to God. Ask God to open your eyes to see what Paul saw, to show you what he saw, so that you can say what he said. This risen Christ is at the heart of my gospel too. Without Jesus, your relationship with God is nothing but bad news. With Jesus, your relationship with God is good news, because through Jesus you have peace with God. Through Jesus you have eternity assured you. Through Jesus you have salvation and new life. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is at the heart of the good news. Paul goes on to say, however, the resurrection of Jesus Christ establishes Jesus as the eternal King. It's interesting how he chooses to identify Jesus as the offspring of David. That is, the descendant of David. Jesus is identified as the son of David. The very first verse in the New Testament calls Jesus this. When he rode into Jerusalem victoriously on that last week of his life before his crucifixion and resurrection, the people on the road shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." David was a type of Christ. David was an example of what the Savior would be. And God raised David up. He did so to make him foreshadow the coming ultimate king. David was the great warrior king of Israel, expanded the borders and secured those borders in Israel. He sat enthroned over God's Old Testament kingdom on earth. And now Jesus has come as David's spiritual heir, and he sits enthroned over God's eternal kingdom in heaven. Because of his resurrection, he rules as the eternal king over all kings. Because he has accomplished everything assigned to him to do when he came to this earth and has been raised victoriously from the dead, as we have sung, he sits upon that throne that has a position and a perspective over all of creation, all of reality, that grants him the right to laugh, to not be undone, to be full of confidence that the very will of God will be carried out to completion. Paul reminds Timothy of the exalted position of Jesus by referring to him as a descendant of David. And just as David defeated all of Israel's enemies, then returned to Jerusalem to rule, so Christ has accomplished victory over all of his enemies and is ruling supremely over them. So sin has been conquered. Satan has been conquered. Death has been conquered. Hell has been conquered. This world has not been victorious over Jesus. He has victoriously ruled over it. And because of his victory, in him we can be assured of victory as well. The resurrection is the heart of the good news of salvation. By his resurrection, God has established Jesus Christ as the eternal king over his kingdom forever. Did you notice the whole point of Paul's referring to Jesus in this way? The whole point is so that Timothy will remember. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. Christianity is based upon Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. He is the object of our devotion. He is our Lord and Savior. And Jesus, in being all these things, is not to be conceived as simply one more founder of a world religion among many founders of world religions. There are many religious leaders in history who established various religions. Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha, 2,600 years ago, as a young man in northern India, was enlightened by sitting under a Bo tree. And that enlightenment resulted in teachings that today are known as Buddhism. But he died. And he was cremated. At the same time, in the 6th century BC, in the province of Lu in China, an unknown philosopher began to teach his own political and life philosophies. And today Confucius has millions of followers, but he died and he remains dead. In the 7th century, the Prophet of Arabia was born in Mecca. Muhammad's teachings, the basis of Islam, certainly one of the fastest growing religions in the world. But Muhammad died in 632 and he's buried in Medina, and his grave is still there today. 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a life among people, visibly, obviously, and fulfilled purposes that God had ordained for him in that life, claiming to be the Messiah who had been promised, claiming to be the eternal Son of God, receiving worship from creatures that he himself had created, submitted himself to death on a cross, cried out with his final breath, and his breath left him so that he was clinically dead. He was buried in a tomb. And on the third day, he came back from the dead, never to die again. He is in a category by himself. He has done what no one else has done. And by doing so, he has opened up reality to us that we ignore to our eternal damnation. Remember the risen Christ. This is what distinguishes the Christian faith from every religion in the world. We proclaim not a dead Savior, but a Savior who died and now lives. We proclaim someone who currently is working in our behalf by interceding for us from his throne in heaven. When a believer remembers Christ, it's not simply that memory of a loved one who passed away. It's the memory of one who entered into death and conquered death by coming from the dead, never to die again. We're remembering someone who has done something which every one of us needs to be done for us, and who alone has accomplished that. So Paul wants Timothy to remember Jesus in this way: as the risen, reigning, returning King. Timothy, as you pastor that church in Ephesus, remember the risen King. Remember the risen Christ. Why? Because a risen Lord and Savior will breathe hope into a despairing soul. It will give strength to weak knees. It will bring eternal perspectives to difficult moments and seasons. Brothers and sisters, we need to discipline ourselves to regularly pause and remember that our Savior has been raised from the dead. And if God has raised him from the dead, is there anything on your agenda, anything in your life that is going to be too difficult for God to do? Is there anything that you could possibly experience that is going to trump that which God has already done in raising Jesus from the dead, guaranteeing thereby the resurrection of all who are by faith in Jesus? And so to have a God who raises people from the dead is to be empowered to live according to his will, to pursue that will, knowing that if indeed the very worst happens, we have a God who raises dead people. The Lord Jesus has been raised from the dead. Because he's been raised from the dead, every promise that God has made to us in Christ is guaranteed. I mean, what's more difficult than raising a dead man back to life, never to die again? Every promise is assured us by the risen Christ. All of the work that Jesus did for us, his obedient life, his sacrificial death, has been accepted by God on our behalf. So when you contemplate your sin and you think your sin is so great and your sin is so pernicious, and it remains within you, and you think, how in the world can I ever hope that my sin is forgiven? And you look at Jesus and you remember the cross, his death on the cross. You think, yes, but still I'm a sinner. But God raised this Jesus from the dead, guaranteeing that his death for your sin has been accepted. The resurrection guarantees that the atonement of Christ paid for every last one of my sins. Just think about that. Think about that. All my sins, Jesus died for, and God raised him from the dead to put an exclamation point on the reality that he has accepted what Christ has accomplished in my behalf. If you're trusting Christ, you can say that. If Jesus is your Lord, if you bow to him, you own him, you can know your sins are indeed forever taken away from you, forever fully paid for. Because he died, God raised him from the dead, and has accepted his death in your behalf. If he's been raised from the dead, he's certainly worthy of our confidence. He's the great defender of his people. He has all power and authority in heaven and on earth, and he will do everything necessary to get his children safely home. When you might be fearful, if you will make it, You can resign yourself again to the risen Christ, knowing that He will guarantee you make it. And it'll be His work, and praise will be for Him. We can be assured that all of our enemies are defeated. Everything that would keep us from God, all of our sin, the sin that plagues our consciences, we know it has been defeated in the death and resurrection of Jesus. The devil has been defeated when he struck with his greatest attack upon Christ on the cross. All he could do was reach his heel, and his head was crushed in that very event, and it was made public when God raised him from the dead. So the devil comes to you and whispers those pernicious thoughts in your mind and tempts you and tries to convince you of lies. You can resist him. You can stand against him, not because you're so strong or so smart, but because you have a risen Savior. We had conversation about this today, and I was reminded of that wonderful scene in Pilgrim's Progress where Bunyan in brilliance sets Pilgrim before Apollyon, the devil, for the very first time. And Apollyon comes with all of his accusations before he begins to engage him in combat. He just whispers accusations. Has the devil ever whispered accusations to you? You've already blown it. You really belong to me. Why, you are full of pride, vainglory. When you talk about your life in Christ, you're really hoping people will see you and praise you. And he just comes at Christian with all of these accusations. And what does Bunyan put in Christian's mouth? It's not, well, I'm going to do better. Or that's not all true. You're overstating it. He doesn't do any of that. Devil, everything you say is true and more. But the prince I serve is full of mercy. He forgives. That's our hope, is that what Christ has accomplished for us secures our everlasting salvation, our forgiveness, and it secures for us everything we need to stand against the devil because our Savior lives. And when those temptations come, when those thoughts come, we need to remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, ruling, defeating the devil. We need to see the world defeated through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. With all of its attractions and facades and empty promises to try to get us to turn aside from Christ, trying to convince us that this is the way of life, this will really bring us the pleasure we desire, this will really give to us that which our heart longs for. If we can remember the risen Christ, we will remember that Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, has shined the light on all of those empty promises and has pointed us to the way, indeed secured the way for us, of eternal pleasures, eternal joys, unending life with God. The resurrection of Jesus assures us of victory over death, that last enemy, as Paul calls it. The enemy that many of us will face before too many more months or years. The enemy that all of us will face at some time. It looms before us. And if you think about it, you might sometimes wonder how it will come. R.C. Sproul says, I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid of death. It's dying that scares me. You don't know how it will come. But death is an enemy. Death is an enemy. It's not natural. God didn't create us to die. Death is an intruder. It's an invader. And so as we contemplate death and we have those responses about it, toward it, concerns about it, brothers and sisters, no matter how it comes, we can be sure that death will not have the final say. Our risen Savior has defanged death. So that we can honestly say, death, where's your sting? Where's your victory? Christ has died and been raised from the dead. And because he lives, I too will live. And death will not have the final say. The risen Christ stands behind death, overshadowing it, reassuring his followers that just as he has been raised,
so shall we. This is what Paul wants us to see when we remember Christ, when we think about Christ, that he's been raised from the dead. And of course, you can't remember something you've never known. And so if you've never really known Christ, then this text is calling you to come to know him, to embrace him by faith, to receive him as Lord. And brothers and sisters, those of us who do know Christ, we are being called to regularly, by way of discipline, remember him. How many issues in our lives would we see in a completely different perspective if only in the moment we could remember the risen Christ? How many problems would suddenly appear different than the way they present themselves if we remembered we have a risen Lord and Savior who's ruling, reigning, and who will return for us? That's what Paul wants Timothy to know. That's what he wants to leave with him in this final letter. And Paul writes it from Nero's prison. Nero hated Christians. He was ruthless. When Paul wrote this letter, there's no indication that he expected he would be released. In fact, he expected that he would be executed, and indeed he was. To add to his difficulties on this occasion for his imprisonment, the church that he had given his life to see planted, it isn't very strong. Those congregations throughout the Roman Empire had fallen on hard times, and false teachers had come into many of them and led some astray. And some of Paul's closest associates, people he counted on, they just walked away from him, left him alone, as he describes it. He undoubtedly faced many temptations to give up, to throw in the towel. Some of the false teachers ridiculed him and those who were following Christ with him and seeking to follow his teachings. I mean, after all, look where it landed Paul. Are you really going to keep believing that? From a human perspective, it looked like that all that Paul had labored for so long, so hard, could come to nothing. The churches were young. They're vulnerable. For the most part, weak. False doctrine was already flourishing. Friends and colleagues falling away. The sword of persecution hanging over him. What does he do? He writes to Timothy. And I have no doubt in admonishing Timothy, Paul is thinking for himself. Remember the risen Christ. No matter what happens, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Paul's hope and confidence was in Christ Jesus, who was crucified, who was made alive, never to die again. That was the strength that he needed. That was the joy that he needed. That was the hope that he himself was clinging to. And that's what he wanted to leave with Timothy. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need to. We need to remind each other that our Savior lives. No matter what we face, no matter what the circumstances that might come into our lives, no matter what the difficulties, the trials, the opportunities, we have a risen Savior. And the fact that he has been raised from the dead, never to die again, it changes everything. So remember him. Remember Christ. Make it a matter of discipline to remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the way you treat us in your word, how you speak to us in simple, clear language, things that we might take for granted you hold before us and you call upon us to take note of, this truth that we've considered tonight in its simplicity, that Jesus Christ lives. He's been raised from the dead. Forgive us when we live as if this isn't true. Forgive us when we plan our lives, when we engage activities with the risen Christ far from our thinking. Help us and show us how to encourage one another to remember that our Savior lives. We thank you for all that we have in the crucified, risen Savior. And we pray that tonight you would seal to our hearts this glorious truth that because he has been raised from the dead,
in him, so shall we. Help us to live with that hope for Jesus' sake. Amen.